Now as we begin this morning, as we pray, would you open your heart to God and say, God, in these moments, be glorified in my life? Let's pray that. Our Father, there are many people today here who need to hear the Word of God. All of us need to hear it. We only ask that as it is preached, that your Holy Spirit would take it and illuminate hearts, open minds. We pray for the young people, for the teenagers. We pray that they might listen, knowing that they are hearing the voice of God. For the older people, for the children, for all of us, may this be your moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, there are many different epitaphs that could be written on tombstones. I've often wondered what kind of an epitaph I would like to have written on my tombstone, assuming that there'd be enough room on it to write something. I think it could be said of Abraham, he was called a friend of God. That's quite an epitaph. You could say of a man such as Enoch, he walked with God. Lydia is spoken of in the Bible as one whose heart the Lord opened. That would be a nice phrase on a tombstone. And I suppose that if John the Baptist had had a tombstone, and there is evidence that he didn't, but if he would have had a tombstone, I think that the words could have simply been placed there, a man sent from God. Because that's what the Bible says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Before Jesus Christ came to earth, God prepared the world politically. He prepared the world socially. He prepared the world linguistically. But he also sent someone on ahead whose name was John. And before Jesus Christ began his public ministry, John the Baptist was baptizing people along the Jordan River, asking them to prepare their hearts for the coming king. John had many advantages. For example, he was the cousin of Christ, because Mary, who bore Christ, and Elizabeth, John's mother, were sisters. He had some godly parents, even though his father didn't believe that Elizabeth could have a child, and so he was struck dumb and couldn't speak until John the Baptist was born. But there he was, a man sent from God. Now, we may think, well, what you're going to say doesn't apply to us, you may say, because we aren't men and women sent from God. Oh, yes, we are. If we are Christians, Jesus said in John 17, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, he said. So all of us are called. We are all sent from God. So what I have to say applies to every single person who is listening. Now, Jesus said these words of John the Baptist. He said, there is none greater born of woman than John the Baptist. What a statement. No man born of a woman, said Jesus, is greater than John the Baptist. I understand that there is a book that was written entitled The Secret of Greatness, or The Quest for Greatness. People are looking for greatness. Now, frankly, what I think of you is not very important. And what you think of me in the final analysis isn't important. But what Christ thinks of us is very important. And Jesus said of John the Baptist that all those who are born of women, which includes everyone, he says, none is greater than John the Baptist. Why could Christ make a statement like that? In a book that I hope that you have read, and if you haven't read it, you ought to, it's entitled Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. In that book, MacDonald contrasts Saul and John the Baptist. And he says that Saul was a man, that is King Saul of the Old Testament, was a man who was driven. He says, John the Baptist was a man who was called. And MacDonald says there is a great difference between those two. Before we get into John the Baptist, I want to give you some characteristics of a man who is driven. What is he like? Some of you women know because you live with a man like this. First of all, he's the kind of man who is gratified only by accomplishment. He is gratified only by accomplishment. He's the kind of person who needs two or three different achievements at the same time. He's into a lot of different things because he is one that is overcome by the desire, obsessed with the desire to be successful. And when he reaches one level of success, he strives for another. MacDonald says that the driven man is preoccupied by the symbols of accomplishment. He is always interested in success. He's usually not interested in people. He has bad relationships with people because he sees people only as a means to achieve success, and if they get in his way, it's too bad. That's the kind of a man who is driven. He is highly competitive. Everything that he sees in life, he sees in terms of winning or losing, and he's the kind of person who always has to win, and when he loses, he becomes very, very nasty. A person like this is filled with anger, filled with anger. But let me tell you this about a driven man. Even though he is filled with anger, you seldom, if ever, get him to admit it. He is the last one to see it. He has a series of rationales so built up in his mind that even when he's angry, he justifies his anger. He does not believe that he's an angry person. And on he goes, climbing the ladder of success, trampling on whoever is in his way. The kind of person who, even when he's home, does not give his attention to his family. And when he's sitting at supper, if he receives a phone call to make another deal, he leaves the supper and he's on the phone all the time when he's home anyway. Because within him, there is a desire and a drive for accomplishment. The problem with that kind of person is he becomes very manipulative. Very manipulative, and he is never satisfied. If you live with a person like that, you can know in advance that he will never be happy, never be satisfied, because he is not in control. He is driven. Well, says MacDonald, John the Baptist, about whom Jesus said that there is none greater, John the Baptist was a man called, a man sent from God. Why did he receive such tremendous approval from Christ? There are many incidents that we could look to, but I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the third chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 3, where we have an incident that really shows us the character of John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, the bottom line is that John the Baptist lived his life. This sounds simple, but for some of us it's got to be so that we grasp it. John the Baptist lived his life for God. And if there's one essential characteristic that marked him out, it was the characteristic of humility. He was a humble man. Jonathan Edwards says that there is no attribute, there is no character trait that makes Satan flee more than that of humility. Now, let's just see how this worked out. He was a man of humility because he was a man who was surrendered. And I want you to understand the depth, the incredible depth of his surrender and submission to God. Here's what happened. Here's John the Baptist, and he's baptizing near the Jordan River. And he had gained a considerable following. He was making headlines in Jerusalem. People were wondering who in the world this strange man was, but he was having success. And then Jesus comes along and begins to baptize in the same area, and John's crowd begin to dissipate and they follow Christ. So John's disciples come to him and they say, John, that person who is baptizing over there, all men are going to him. And they're concerned. And it says in verse 25 of John's Gospel, chapter 3, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, he's baptizing, and all men are coming to him. They said, John, we want you to see that this is a threat to your ministry. And John makes a remarkable statement. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. John had submitted his career to God. He had submitted his career to God. Earlier, a delegation was sent from Jerusalem to ask John who he was. And they said, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? He could have played on the gullibility of the crowd. He could have said, well, as a matter of fact, yes, I think that I may have the characteristics of Messiah. But John said, no. He said, I am a voice crying in the wilderness. And here John says, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. He's saying, don't you understand that the crowds that are following me have been given to me of God, and he has the right to take them, and he has the right to give them. I have submitted my career to his sovereignty. Now, a driven person can never do that. A driven person is obsessed with hanging on to his career. A driven person is obsessed with those symbols of success. He can never say, Lord, you have the right to give and you have the right to take. You think of Saul. When it looked as if David might take the throne, Saul became murderous, plotting, trying to do David in, because Saul was not willing to say, Lord, the throne is not mine, it is yours. What John is saying here in the text is this. Don't you understand that the crowds that I have are a stewardship of God? They aren't mine. Saul was saying, the throne belongs to me. The kingdom is mine. And John the Baptist said, whatever I have is God's. And that made all the difference in the world. Now, I know that the text talks about the crowds that John had, but those crowds could represent your career that is on the line. And some of you are going through struggles in business decisions because it could well be that you will be phased out of your company. It could well be that you will be fired. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever given your career to God so that your identity is not wrapped up in what you do because you realize that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven, and you therefore submit to heaven that has the right to give and the right to take? What a difference it makes. If you can be at peace in your heart and know who you are separated from your career, a career in the hands of God. There was a slave who was beaten by his master. That is not a very pleasant career to have. But one day that slave was reading in his Bible and he was assured of the presence and the love of God. And a commentator writing about that incident said that afterwards, when those blows fell on the slave's shoulder, they fell only on his body and they did not touch his heart. I like that. Here was a man who had found that when you give your career, such as it is, either positive or negative, to God, there is an inner solitude, an inner peace, because you realize a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. Any gifts that you have, any money that you have, any career that you have, has been given to you of God. And you know what God wants us to do today, collectively and individually? He wants us to submit that career into his hands. John had done it. And therefore, the waning of his popularity and the plummeting of his success was not a threat to a man who realizes that all that he has is of God. Submission of his career. Secondly, the submission of his desires. What was John's great desire? Now, you'll notice John's response. He says in verse 28, "You yourselves bear me witness. I said, I am not the Christ, but that I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, and so this my joy has been made full." The illustration is of ancient Israel. You know, God in the Old Testament said that the nation was married to him, and whenever they went and found other gods and became involved in idolatry, God called it adultery. He said, this isn't just idolatry, it is also adultery. And in those days, the bridegroom had a great responsibility in weddings. He was responsible for making sure that the invitations were sent out. He was responsible for making sure that everything was set for the wedding. He also had the responsibility of guarding the bride chamber to make sure that no spurious lover would be allowed in. And so he would hear the bridegroom's voice and recognize that voice and then let him into the bride chamber. And once the bride and the groom were together, the work of the bridegroom, or I should say here, yes, the work of the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, I should say, his work was over. I probably said that incorrectly. The friend of the bridegroom had the responsibility of making sure that the invitations were being sent out and guarding the bride chamber. But when he heard the voice of the groom, and that groom was allowed into the chamber of the bride, his work was over. Now, what John is saying is, I have had the privilege of introducing the nation Israel to Jesus Christ. And he says, as long as they are introduced to Christ, he says, my joy is therefore fulfilled. I am satisfied. What John was saying is, first of all, so far as my vocation is concerned, my primary responsibility is to bring men and women to Christ. And secondly, it is to make sure that Christ, the groom, is pleased. And if he's pleased, I am pleased. Now, folks, you realize that the reason that God put us on this planet was not to see how many messes we could create, though we are good at that. The reason that God has put us here and that we are saved people today is for one reason, and that is to magnify the bridegroom, to magnify Christ, and to line up our desires with his desires so that they are completely in sync, and then our joy will be fulfilled. People are saying, I'm looking for joy. I find no satisfaction in what I'm doing. It's because they are working only on a temporal basis, and they do not understand that their relationship to the bridegroom, that their relationship to Christ and serving him is what it's all about. Now, I want you to hear me clearly. Some of you work in factories. Some of you are accountants. Some of you are attorneys. One of the things I like about Moody Church is the diversity in so many different areas, and occupational diversity exists here. Would you listen to this very carefully? That to God, if you are a believer, to God, every job that he gives you to do is of equal importance. Every job is of equal importance. Because you see, if you are really serving him, if your intention is to magnify the bridegroom, if that is your desire, it does not matter whether you are shining shoes or whether you are the president of a company. If you're doing it for him, then every job is equally important. I would like to say to you today that John not only had surrendered his career to Christ, he had also surrendered his desire to Christ and says, whatever makes Christ happy makes me happy. Whatever magnifies him delights me. This my joy has been fulfilled. I think there's a third area of submission, and it is the most difficult. We can give our careers to God with much struggle, but it can be done. We can give our desire to God with much struggle, but that too, though it is more difficult, can be done, so that we say, I live only to glorify Christ. But there's a third area of submission, and that is John surrendered his reputation. That is the one thing we struggle with the most. He said in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. John said, it is all right if I fade into the background. Just as long as men are being pointed to Christ, I don't mind the decline of my prestige and popularity. He must increase. I must decrease. Now believe me, no driven man or woman can ever say that. The driven person says, I must hang on. I must maintain. I cannot let go. I must control. It has to be under my thumb. That's the driven person. It is only a called person who can say, he must increase and I must decrease. If God lets me climb a mountain, I am satisfied. But if I go through the valley, I am satisfied too. As long as he is satisfied, I am satisfied. And the giving up of one's reputation is the most difficult thing that you and I are ever asked to do. Have you ever noticed that when we are criticized, how quick we are to come armed with a pack of explanations and excuses as to why we're not as bad as people say we are? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how quick we are to make sure that we get what we think we deserve, and if we don't, how we chase? John says, I'm finished with all that. He must increase. I must decrease. I can live with a deflated ego, because my reputation is God. Now, again, let me say that if you are a driven person, probably this message will not change you. Now, I have faith. I believe that some people can be changed, but driven people are almost impossible to change until God brings them to the end of themselves. Usually, it takes a tragedy to bring a driven person to his senses. Because a driven person is so convinced that he is on top, he takes credit for things that God does. A driven person is like the woodpecker that was pecking on a dead tree. And just then a bolt of lightning came and just split the tree apart. And as the woodpecker flew away, the proud bird said, look what I have done. That's the way a driven person is. And he looks at the strength of his own right hand and says, I have what I have because I deserve it. I have worked for it. And what he's saying is, in effect, I have a right to be miserable. Don't you understand how much effort I've put into this? A driven person is just like that until God brings him to the end of his rope. And then suddenly, the illusion with which he lives is shattered. And he suddenly sees the futility of it all. But there are some people who hang on, and they may be 60 years old, 70 years old. They may be at the door of death and not give up the illusion with which they are living. Now you ask, how did John become a called person? Why is it that he was surrendered so far as his career was concerned? Absolute surrender, the giving over of his career to God. And incidentally, what freedom there is to do that, by the way. I struggle with it like you struggle with it, but I tell you this, that the times when I can give my career to God fully are the times when I'm at peace. Secondly, he gave God his desires. He said, Lord, whatever it is that delights you, delights me. My desires are completely in line with where you are at. And Lord, I even give you my reputation so that as long as you increase, I'm prepared to decrease. What made John that kind of a person? I think part of it may be his background. Part of it may also be the fact that he was brought up in the desert. Or at least the word of the Lord came to him in the desert. You know, there's something about deserts. I'm not too wild about deserts. But in the desert of our experience, it is there that John learned to listen to the voice of God, even if it was a whisper. Now, it's hard to do that in a big city. It's hard to do that if you are so overcome with busyness that you do not take out time in your heart to say, wherever I am, I want to learn to listen to God. It's difficult to do it anywhere in the world, not just in the city, anywhere where there's noise, and there's noise all over the place. But there in quietness, John learned to discern God's voice and live with total, incredible submission. I quoted earlier the words of Jesus. He said that no person born of woman is as great as John the Baptist. I didn't finish the rest of the verse. You know why? Because it's puzzling. The rest of the verse is puzzling. I won't even give you the reference. It's so puzzling. Actually, it's Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. I repented of what I said. Jesus said, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. What a puzzling statement. What Jesus is saying is this, John lived before the cross, and then you know he went to prison and was executed because of his boldness before King Herod. That's another part of his life story. But John lived before the cross. He did not live in the era of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit like you and I do. He did not have all of the benefits that come to us because we live in this era. And so Jesus said that even the least person in the kingdom of heaven can be greater than John the Baptist because we can enter into more of God's blessing. But it does not happen unless we are brought to humility and brokenness and submission as John experienced. That's the only way it can be brought about. I don't know where you are at today spiritually. Some of you may never have accepted Christ as your Savior. I want you to know that He died to save you and to bring you in contact with God. Some of you perhaps are here and you are following Christ at a distance, though you once knew Him. The weeds of sin have taken over your heart. Some of you may be following the Lord with great struggles, and most of us, I suppose, would fit into that part of that category. But all of us must come the same way, with humility, before we can serve. I read a story of a man who, a very wealthy man, who called a feast. And at the feast there was a very long table, and at the end of the long table he put his own chair that was very richly decorated at the one end. And so he withdrew from the room, and all of the guests came, and they were told to sit wherever they wanted to sit. And so the guests all lined up in accordance with what they thought they deserved in terms of their prestige. Those who thought that they were very high on the social ladder sat close to where the king was to sit, and they were all ordered along that line. And then the king came into the room and took his chair and moved it from the one end of the table and switched it to the other end. You know that Jesus said, he that is great among you, let him be your servant. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he forever gives grace to the humble. If you're a driven person today, would you take out an hour and let God show you what it's like to be driven? And then give your career, your desires, and finally even your reputation to God, and be great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that there are many people who need to be brought into contact with the Savior. They've got to be introduced, and we are the friend of the bridegroom. And yet, we know we cannot do it unless we are submissive. Unless we can say with John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. Bring us to that point, we pray, that we might be men and women of God, able to serve you mightily in the harvest fields of the world, because we've learned the lessons of John. We pray in Christ's name.